Let's take our Bibles back to the book of Proverbs together. We're in Proverbs chapter 13. And really, we'll kill two birds with one stone. We'll continue in our study of Proverbs, and this is also another why we believe message, why we believe in child training. And this is just part of the Bible and Proverbs chapter 13. Now you say, preacher, I got all my kids out of the house. Well, maybe you got grandkids. You say, well, preacher, I don't have kids or grandkids and I hope not to have any. Well, then just say amen to help the rest of us. Yeah. Amen. That'll be fine. That'll be good. Part of the Bible and a very great need, actually. And so we left off in our study of the book of Proverbs in chapter 13, verse 22. We did cover verse 25 already with the preceding verses. So we're looking at Proverbs 13, 22, 23, and 24 together. The Bible says, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Much food is in the tillage of the poor, but there is that is destroyed for want of judgment. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Verse 22, the Bible said, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. Talk to you a little bit about leaving an inheritance. Now, the inheritance here is not left just to the children, but to the children's children. That's your grandchildren. You know, our influence should extend past our kids. It should even go farther. And so many times in today's society, our influence doesn't even get into our children like it should. And you know that to be the case. And yet the Bible says what we leave or what we lay up, the inheritance we give, is not just for our children, but for their children as well. And when you think about the word inheritance, usually you think about money. But you know, you can leave your kids a lot more than just money, and I hope you do. Because if all you leave them is money, you may just ruin them. And that's not really the intent of all that God's trying to teach us in the book of Proverbs. There's a spiritual inheritance that should be left for the next generation. When I think about children's children and the influence there, I think also about Joseph, which the Bible says, you know, all the things that Joseph went through, but in chapter 50, that Joseph not only saw, the last chapter of Genesis, Joseph not only saw his grandchildren, but he talked about to the third generation. He cast a long shadow over his family. And it went farther than just his kids. It went into his grandkids and his great-grandchildren. And I would say this to you. I'm sure that I'm not just a product of a good mother and father. Joel and I aren't, but we're a product of some good grandparents that left us an inheritance. And I live with their shadow over my life as well. And I'm glad you're talking about, you know, Grandpa Quisenberry, he didn't really have anything. He didn't have anything, but he had God. Amen. And he had a lot of God. Yep. Yeah. I mean, he really did. And you know what he left me? You know what inheritance he left me? He left so many prayers that are still floating around the throne of God. You ever read that in Revelation about the prayers of the saints staying around the throne of God? My grandfather prayed so many prayers for me. He left me a great inheritance, not just a good name, by the way. You know, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches and loving favor than silver and gold. And so that inheritance that we need to leave our children and our grandchildren is that you did right, that you loved God, and that you had a good name for the Lord, and that you had a good heart for the Lord, and your prayers will follow Him. I remember when I was a young preacher, and the old preacher got up, and he would sing that old song, Mother's Prayers Have Followed Me. You ever heard that song? Have followed me the whole day through. What an inheritance. If somebody's laid up, you're talking about laying up an inheritance. You can lay up your prayers that even when you're gone, those prayers can keep and make a difference in your children and your children's children. Leaving an inheritance. I would say this, but what good would it do to leave an inheritance to a bunch of fools? The purpose of this verse, when he talks about the inheritance in verse 22, that we're to leave our children's children, he goes into the fact about our training of them. Because if we don't train our children, what we leave them, they will just squander. In other words, you can leave them a good testimony, but if you've not trained them, if you've not done the job that we need to do, then they don't really care about the name that you left them or the godly inheritance. Now, by the way, you hold your finger here. I'll give you one other verse about leaving that inheritance. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The Apostle Paul mentions leaving and laying up an inheritance for the children. And you know, there's a lot of good men that didn't have anything to leave, but they could leave something of God with them. In 2 Corinthians, though, the Bible says in chapter 12, verse 14, the Bible says, "Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children." In other words, the parents ought to supply those needs of those children and lay up what they need. And of course, the example he's giving is as a spiritual father to these in Corinth. And he's really going to go on to say when he comes to them that he's going to maybe bewail them. What he's going to lay up for them may not just be a wonderful thing. It may be judgment. It may be chastening. It may be the rod. And so my question to you is, what kind of inheritance are you leaving your children? What kind of inheritance are you leaving your grandchildren? What kind of things are we leaving for the next generation? Do we leave them an inheritance of a good work ethic? Do we leave them an inheritance of an intense love for God more than any other thing? So the Bible says in verse 22 of Proverbs 13, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. He's not just thinking about himself. He's thinking about what he can pass on to the next generation. And church, listen, this is the truth. If our relationship with God, if our fellowship with God, if our service for God, if our heart for God dies with our generation, we have squandered everything that God's given to us. And God, help us to leave something to the next generation. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. Look at the rest of the verse, verse 22. And the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. So now he's talking about what the sinner has, ultimately the just will enjoy. That the sinner, with all his wealth, he's laying it up. He's putting it back as an inheritance. But it won't be for him. It'll be for the just. In other words, this is a long view of wealth. You know, one day all of the treasures and the wealth of the sinners of this world will belong to us. Do you understand that? I read today, by the way, I didn't even think about the Super Bowl, but I just read today it said that the Americans have already spent $1 billion on beer. Today, $1 billion. Good night. And you know, a lot of those people spending all that money, they can't even pay their electric bill. And then they'll call me to pay for it. That's right. But you know what's going to happen with all the wealth of this world? Jesus owns everything. And he is going to give it to the just. And for 1,000 years, we are going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ. And all the wealth of this world is going to belong to the just. The wealth that the sinner thinks, wow, look at all this I've got. But they don't keep it. You got to have a longer view than that. You know, you can lay up, that's why Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Why? Because the things that we're laying up, they're not for us anyway. You get the picture? Whether it's you laying up for your children and your children's children and for a good heritage down the road, or if it's a sinner that he's not going to be able to enjoy all that either, and somebody else is going to enjoy it, and ultimately God's people are going to own all of that. The just will rule in this world with Jesus Christ. Take the longer view of what we have. You know, so many times we just have a very short-sighted view. and what we pass on and what we emphasize. Take a longer view of life. Take a longer view of the next generation. So the first thing he taught, and by the way, that last phrase of verse 22, you can write down a couple of illustrations to that, and you'll see it very clearly about the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Do you remember how Laban really cheated Jacob? Remember that? And I mean, Laban got rich off Jacob. I mean, that's pretty rough when you make somebody serve 14 years for your daughters, you know. I mean, he had a high price on those girls, didn't he? I mean, 7 years a woman. I mean, that's a big dowry price. And what happened in that meantime, Jacob has all these kids and they all go to work on the farm, you know, and they all these flocks and herds develop, and Laban just gets rich off of Jacob. But what does God do? He took what was Laban's and he gave it to Jacob. And Laban got upset about it. And what happened? God did that. Now, the funny thing was, Jacob thought he was going to help God out. Y'all remember that story? That's one of the funny stories in the Bible. He held those stakes, those ring-straight stakes, to try to get them to conceive. You can do that all day long. You can't get certain cattle to come out a certain color. But you know what the next chapter in that book said? With all of Jacob's conniving, God did that. God did that. God made him come out polka dotted or white or straight. He did that. You know why? He took all that stuff of Laban and he gave it to Jacob. You know, the same thing happened with the children of Israel when they were down in Egypt. Boy, Egypt, they got rich off of the children of Israel. They had all that slave labor, right? They put them into hard bondage. And Egypt grew, and their wealth grew. And what happened at the end of the story? As the children of Israel left Egypt, God took all of their wealth and he gave it to the just. And they spoiled the Egyptians. Same thing happened with Haman. Remember that story? Haman that was going to kill all the Jews and kill Mordecai and kill Esther and then all the household. At the end of the day, Mordecai and Esther and all the Jews owned everything that wealthy man Haman had because God took his wealth and he gave it to the just. I tell you what, we have to understand that God is the one that will control that influence and the wealth and what we have. We just need to make sure that we're in tune with him. Now, go to the next verse. Proverbs chapter 13. So the first verse, verse 22, talks about leaving an inheritance to our children. Now when we read verse 23, you may say, well, what has that got to do with child training? Verse 23, much food is in the tillage of the poor, but there is that is destroyed for want of judgment. Now you could read that two different ways, that word judgment. You could read it that they didn't have good judgment or discernment what to do, and though they worked hard, it came to nothing because they didn't have a good mind or a good sense of discernment about them. But you can read it another way. Much food is in the tillage of the poor. You could read it this way. Somebody is poor, but if they work hard enough, they'll get a whole bunch will come out of the ground. You know, you can be poor. But I tell you what's worse than being poor is being lazy, you see. And so the poor man, if he'll work hard in the tillage of... How many of you have tilled a piece of ground? Oh, you missed out if you hadn't done that. Now, I've not done it with a mule. How many of you done it with a mule? God bless Brother Garrison. We need to let him come up and preach a while. Amen. In the tillage, you know what that is? That's called work. You know, the first time I got it, I was probably 21 years old, 22, something like that. And I was up there in Virginia in the ministry, and everybody in church had a garden, so I said, I'm going to have a garden. Well, my garden experience in my life was, you know, my mom and dad taking me out and said, pull this, you know. I didn't know I'd, but up there, man, I mean, you just weren't worth your salt if you didn't raise a garden. And I said, well, I can raise a garden. So I got out there and I said, all right, I'm going to, first thing I got to do is till up the ground. So I didn't have a tiller, so I borrowed a guy's tiller. I got the tiller, I put it on the ground, and I ran it a while, and I called the guy, and I said, it's broke. It won't work. He said, what do you mean? I just tilled my garden up. I said, no, it ain't working. It's not kicking up the dirt. That old farmer came over, and bless his heart, he had grace with me, you know. You see, I started that thing up and I'm just walking with the tiller. Because the tiller's supposed to do the work, right? You that run a tiller, you know what I'm talking about. You got to hold back on the mule, right? You got to let her dig in the ground. And the farmer said, no, do it like this. I said, this thing just was running away with me on the ground. He said, no, you got to hold back. And I said, well, this is pretty stout. You know what I said? There's something wrong with this ground. This ground's too hard. He just smiled at me. You know what we need, church? It takes a lot of work to break up our fallow ground. Some of you right here tonight, you got some hard ground in your heart. And sometimes a preacher's got to hold back on it and let the tines sink in a little bit, and it's a little uncomfortable. It's not easy to break up the hard things in our lives. Break up the fallow ground. We want it to be easy, but it's a lot of work. But if you'll put in the tillage, if you'll put in the work to it, there'll be much food come out of the ground. You say, preacher, what does that have to do with the children? Can I tell you, being a parent is hard work. And if you're not working hard at it, you're not going to get anything out of it. I think one of the reasons that we have a generation that'll never know about God is because people won't put in the work to till in their home. It's hard work, man. I had a preacher friend, he said, I used to believe all that. He said, I preached all that for years. He got married late, and he said, I preached all about child training. He said, he has a child at like 40, his first child. And you know what he said? He said, I know everything I'm supposed to do. He said, I just can't get the strength to do it. In other words, it's so much work to train a child. And a lot of people don't want to till. And so when you don't till, then you get nothing out of it. Now look at the rest of the verse. He said in verse 23, much food is in the tillage of the poor, but there is that is destroyed for want of judgment. It is hard work to bring judgment into your family. That's not an easy thing. That's a difficult thing. Why do I think verse 23 is still talking about the family? Because verse 22 is talking about the family. And then look what he says in verse 24. He that spareth his rod. You see that? You know what that is? That's judgment. You know, just like some people, man, this is too hard to do this field. There's something wrong with the ground. I've heard people say, there must be something wrong with my kid. No, you got to let the plow down a little farther. It's hard. It's easier to spare the judgment. It's always easy not to do what you need to do with your family. The devil will make sure it's easier. You got to put in the work. And I tell you what, the work, look at Proverbs 23. You know the verse, but we'll go ahead and read it. Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Proverbs 22, 6, you know the verse, train up a child. Train him up, don't train him down, train him up. You're training him to do something. But he says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now that is no promise that children will never go astray, but that is a promise that they'll never be able to depart from what you've taught them. It'll always be hanging in the back of their mind. And if you don't know that, then you've not lived very long. But train up a child in the way he should go. You know, how many of you have trained a dog before? Now, dogs are not that smart. Now, you can disagree with me, but anything that chases its tail has a problem. All right? Would you agree with me? You can't have the greatest brain cells if you chase your tail in a circle. Now, I'm not saying that they can't do things and they've not, but every time that you find, oh, preacher, what about these dogs that save people's lives? And they jump through the fire and the building was coming down. They drug out the baby and saved the baby. And they took down a terrorist and they did this, that, and the other thing. And man, I've taught my dog, and my dog can roll over and stand up and shake your hand, amen, and jump up and down like a clown or whatever you can train him to do. You know what? You say, my dog is so smart. Your dog is not smart. You have trained your dog. And if you've ever trained a dog, it is work. You know what we do today? We don't want to train them. We'll take them somewhere else and get them trained so they come in our house perfect. Daycare. That don't work with children. You can't drop your kids off at the Sunday school or at the church or at mom and dad's house and they come back trained. It doesn't work that way. You've got to put in the work. But if we train dogs, why can't we train children? I tell you why, because we're not willing to put in the repetition and the work. We had a little dumb dog in South Carolina. It's a chocolate lab. She's a beautiful little dog. She's beautiful. But man, she had stress issues. I mean, she had emotional problems. Yeah, I mean, this dog. But as bad as this dog, if you stayed with this dog and you worked with it enough, sit, pop. Sit. Good dog. Here's a treat. Right? Pretty soon, the dumb, stressed out, emotional dog will sit because it knows if it sit, it gets a treat. And it knows if it doesn't, it gets a pop. It's not rocket science. But you know what you have to do? You have to do it a million times. Here's the problem. Listen now. And you have to be consistent. Amen. If you are not 100% consistent, the little chocolate lab with the puppy, little cute little face will think, oh, this is the time if I don't sit, I will still get a treat. Right? And well, I've been out here an hour working with the dog. Okay. And that's what you do with your kids, and that's why they're not trained. You have to be consistent. And one of the deaths that we have in our society is the lack of consistency. And so it's tilling, it's work, and it's easier to let the judgment go. Here's how people train their children. Susie, come. Susie, mommy said, come. Come, Susie. As if the louder you get, the more it helps. Right? Or the more angry you get, the more it takes care of the problem. No, you're training disobedience. You're not training obedience. And then you do this. All right, mommy's going to count to three. Well, then you've trained them, number one, to be disobedient on one. And to be disobedient on two. Do you understand? You are training them not to do what you say until you go ballistic. And that's not training. That little cute innocent puppy despised Benjamin. He despised the dog and they knew it. So you know what? That dog wouldn't do anything he wanted the dog to do. And so you know what he did? He just got more ballistic. You know what? Didn't help. Just like it doesn't help with our kids. If you don't train your children in love and quietly, then you're not doing it right. You say, well, how do I do it? You have to start You have to start when they're one or less. Yeah. You know, have you heard, you know, you can't teach a new, you know why? Can't train him. You know what we've let happen with our kids? We've let them go, and we've let them go. We've not trained them. And then all of a sudden we want to get involved when they have already developed a habit of disobedience in their life. And now when we try to put in the training, it's not working. And you say, preacher, what do? I didn't, you know, look, no perfect parents. We all fail at things. If you fail with your child with training them and they're older now, you're going to have to win them a different way than with the plow, with the rod. You're going to have to win their heart. And that's a difficult thing to do. But he says people want to spare judgment. We have a society that hates judgment, even in the home. Let's read the next verse, Proverbs chapter 13. So we don't want to destroy. Look into verse 23. There is that is destroyed for want of judgment. And I'm telling you tonight, you will destroy your children. We will destroy the next generation if we don't bring judgment into their lives. Children have to learn judgment. They have to learn that there is a consequence for their actions. That's why this generation has no respect for the police, no respect for the law, and no respect for the consequences of blowing their brains out with dope, because they think there's no consequence to what they do. I can get drunk. I can shack up. I can live like a dog. I can have a life of wickedness. There's no consequence. There is a consequence. But you know when they learn that? They have to learn that at a young age. So we move from the inheritance and from the hard work of the family and judgment to verse 24. Verse 24, the Bible says, he that spareth his rod. What's that next word? He that spareth his rod hateth his son. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Now, what we have done, we have exchanged God's system of education for the modernistic world's system of education. And what the Bible is giving us here is not something that is child abuse. Child abuse is not disciplining a child. Child abuse is not teaching a child that there are consequences for their actions. That's why children die early. That's why children go to jail. Because they never were taught the lesson that judgment comes when you break the law. And whether it's breaking the law of don't touch this, or it's breaking the laws that are on the books in their state, it's no difference, or breaking the laws of God. So God says this. Here's God's formula. Do we believe the King James Bible?
Amen.
All right, look at the verse. He that spareth his rod, what does that say? Hateth his son. If you refuse to bring forth disciplinary action on your child, corporally punishment in the form of the rod, God says you hate your child. God said that. I didn't say that. God said that. See, man says if I love my child, I'll excuse this. Man says if I love this child, I could never put them into pain. Well, the problem is life is full of pain. And what our children need to learn is the pain comes from sin. Pain comes from disobedience. And so the Bible says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him. Betimes. The world says opposite of that. Now, look what God does. Look back at chapter 3 of Proverbs. Now, I'll get into all the description of this rod. It's nothing abusive. Bible says in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 11, look at God's love for us. Proverbs 3:11, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. Look at verse 12. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. And you know, we hit the same thing in the New Testament. In Hebrews, the Bible tells us in chapter 12, verse 7, speaking of us as believers and how God deals with us. He says, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, in Hebrews 12, 5. He said, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Listen now. And scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? In other words, God loves us enough to scourge us, to bring pain in our lives when we do wrong. Why? Because he doesn't want us to do wrong and hurt ourselves. He wants us to form our character. And the happiest child in the world is the child that has a good relationship with a rod. They're the happiest kids in the world. The most miserable kids in the world are kids that never got disciplined. They're never happy. They're always upset. They're always frustrated. Now, do you want your child to live a frustrated life? An unhappy life, a miserable life. Well, the Bible says if you hate your kid, that means you don't correct them. You don't use the rod to discipline their actions. But if you love them, you'll chasten them. Now you say, preacher, I had this conversation years ago when my boy was about this high. Now, I'm gonna tell you, it's work, man. It's work. I had a conversation with a teacher. Now, we'd never do this now because we live in a different world. But we had a Christian school, and I took that little boy right over there that was just as cute as a button, walking bow-legged into school. And everybody just loved him. The pastor's. They hadn't had a pastor's child in the church in, 50 years. He's spoiled rotten. Here comes that little boy in school. I looked at the teacher, and I said, now, Miss Davis, if he does wrong, I want you to spank him. You know what that... She was the most precious, little, sweetest lady you ever saw in her life. You know what she said? She said, oh, preacher, I can't do that. I said, well, then you can't teach anymore. No, I looked at her and this is what I said. I said, Miss Davis, look at what the Bible says. I said, this Bible says if you don't discipline my son, you hate him. You hate my son? Well, no, Pastor, I don't hate your son. Well, that Bible says you hate him if you don't give him the rod. And that lady started crying. You thought I'd spanked her. And she said, okay, preacher, I'll do it. But I'm sure he'll be perfect. I said, you don't know my son. That's why we're having this conversation. I don't know if it was that day or the next day or the next day. She comes up in my office and she's just bawling. She said, I did it. I said, what did you do? I spanked him. I had to. I said, what did he do? Some disobedience. I said, okay, thank you for telling me and thank you for loving my child. I said, thank you for loving my child. Amen. So, of course, you know when Benjamin got home. Son, what happened at school? Oh, nothing, preacher. Oh, no, nothing, Daddy. I said, no, what happened at school? Did you get a whipping? Did you get a spanking? He said, was that what that was? Yes, sir, but it's not like how you do it. Now, wait a minute. Now, listen just a minute. I'll try to help you. You know why people won't spank their children, discipline their children? It is because you don't love them. Listen, it's because you love you. That dear lady didn't want to spank that boy of mine because it made her feel bad.
And I'm telling you today, we've got parents all over the country that aren't doing their parental duties because it makes them feel bad, regardless of what's in the best interest of the child. You with me? The Bible says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Now, what does betimes mean? If you look it up in the 1828 dictionary, it says this: seasonably, in good season or time. Listen, before it is too late. You know, there is a day where the rod won't work. Now, these people that think it'll work forever, they don't understand the word betimes. Betimes. It has to be early. It has to be soon. The old Puritan writer wrote it this way. He said, we need to bend the twig before the tree is beyond our power. If they've learned a life of disobedience, if their heart has been hardened as they grow up, and I say this, this rod is for the shaping of the will of these young people so that these children can grow up with a humble heart and a humble spirit. The rod aims at subjugation of the will to become a humble, purified heart. But you cannot wait until adolescence to do that. Matter of fact, if you think you're still spanking your children in adolescence, you've probably failed, because it probably will make no difference. That's my opinion, because he said betimes. I'll show you another verse on that. Look at chapter 19. That's where you're going to have to start meeting the needs of the child and shaping their will in a different fashion besides discipline. Proverbs 19, verse 18 says, chasten thy son while there is hope. See that? While there's hope. In other words, while it's still early enough to shape their will. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. And look, if you're going to quit as soon as a kid cries, stop. Just don't even start, because they're smarter than you. And I remember as a kid, I mean, here comes the licking, and I'm already bawling. Man, and nobody touched me. Right? I have to use my kids as illustrations. I don't have any other ones, so. My son was about this high when I first learned that I had to do something. I mean, his room was a Winnie the Pooh factory. And I didn't buy any of it. People gave him everything. He would just, you wouldn't believe. And one day I understood, I don't have control of this boy's heart. And if I can't get control of this boy's will, there's no telling what's going to happen. And I read that little book, Train Up a Child, and I think we still have it back I don't agree with everything in it, but it helped me. It helped my family. Showed me how dumb I was. And I took that boy, I'll never forget, it was the television set there, you know, and I said, turn it off. He just stood there and looked at me. So I went over with a smile. By the way, if you're going to be ugly and mean and mad and upset, don't discipline anybody. You're doing more harm than good. And by the way, hands are not for discipline. They're for loving. Do you understand what I'm saying? Hands are for loving. God made that rod to make a distinguishing mark between what brings the judge. The hands are for hugging and loving. Amen. And the rod does not bring forth, what only thing the rod brings forth is pain in a stinging fashion. That there is no damage. You understand? There's no damage. I hate child abuse. I hate it. And I know we have kids in the country and around the world that get abused by their parents, and that's heinous and that's wicked. But I went over with a smile. What are we teaching them about God? What are you doing? Yeah. You're not reaching anybody. You need to get your own help. I smiled at that little boy and said, okay, time for the rod.
No, no.
I said, yeah. Come with daddy. And I didn't get the rod. Now, what is a rod? It's not a baseball bat. It's not even a belt. It's a rod. Just a little small thing. It's flexible. But when you pop, it stings. It'll sting you if you're an adult. You ever one of those skinny rods and pop yourself on the leg? Ooh, no damage. But all your nerve sensations go right straight to your brain. Right? And so I take that little thin rod, not on the diaper. You're wasting your breath and time and effort. It's supposed to sting. Amen. Do you understand? It's supposed to hurt.
Right.
That's the whole point.
Right.
So I can associate saying no to daddy with ow. Remember the little doggy?
Yeah.
And so off the diaper, on the... God made a little perfect place for that. It's padded and everything. We got through. So what did we do next? Oh, I'm glad that's over. No. We got to go right back to the same place and say, okay, son, turn off the TV. Okay, time to go back to the room. And he did it again. And then we go back to the TV again and say, okay, son, turn off the TV.
No, daddy, don't spank me.
I didn't say it was spanky. I told you to turn off the TV. Okay, son, let's go back to the room. Now listen, this is where some of you lose the game. Some of your children have a greater will than you do. And I'm telling you, I did this about 5 or 6 times. On the 6th time, I was saying, God, I don't know how much more I can do this. I'm getting weary. Because this is hurting me. And it was like the Spirit of God says, if you don't win this battle, he said he's just 2 years old. I know. And boy, on that last time, I said, son, turn the TV off. And that little boy put his head down. And he went over and turned the TV off. And I'm telling you, that was a day that that boy's heart changed. But it was hard for me to stay on that path because I was getting more concerned about how I was feeling about this than what this child needed. We live in such a self-indulgent generation. We live in a generation that hates its children. I said we live in a generation that hates its children. Because that book says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. Look at chapter 22 of Proverbs. Proverbs 22, the Bible says in verse 15, you know the verse, you should. These are all parental verses. Proverbs 22, 15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. He said in chapter 23, would you look across the page in Proverbs 23, verse 13, we'll just take these verses of Proverbs, put them together, we won't revisit them again. Put them all in one message together, these verses on the rod. Proverbs 23 and verse 13, the Bible says, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Well, I don't like how that's written. Well, that's the way it's written. It's not going to kill him. Now, it'll sound like it's killing him. Hey, I would rather have the pain of that moment than 10 years of hell with a kid that's doing that 24/7. He'll not die. And the Bible says you'll deliver his soul from hell. I think we have a whole generation that's grown up thinking God's not going to ever put them in hell. There's no punishment for their sin because they never grew up thinking there was any punishment for sin anyway. There's no consequences. This is not in anger. This is not, look, if you don't use love with your instruction, and look, if you don't have a heart of love, then like I said, just forget about it. This should be an affectionate thing. You can take a rod and use it on the bottom of a child and smile and say, I love you. Unless you're out of control, which is why they're out of control. Chapter 29. You say, preacher, I hope some of these families get a hold of this. I'm tired of some of these kids out of control. Well, you know, God's probably trying to beat you into shape too. Isn't that something? We look at a disobedient, miserable child and we say, I wish somebody would get a hold of them and get control of their life. And then God's up there saying, and the angels are saying, wish you'd get control of that one's life. And you know what God does with us? He chastens us. He scourges us. And he's not going to quit. You say, well, it doesn't mean. Well, then you're not saved. I got a father that loves me. You know, I have a great relationship with my parents. Some of y'all look at my sweet little mother over there. I'm telling you what, good night she could swing a rod. We have a great relationship. I'm not scarred for life. I was saved from hell.
Yes, sir.
You want to deliver your soul from hell? By the way, there's a lot of hell in this world. Well, how do I deliver my kid from hell? It starts at one or younger. Proverbs 29, verse 15. Now, it's not just the rod. Don't ever just use the rod. That's not the point either. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom. If you don't put both of them together, you don't have wisdom. Every time you discipline your kid about any, your child about anything, you ought to sit that child down and explain why this has happened and why God wants us to do otherwise and the results of this. The rod and reproof give wisdom. But a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Verse 17, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. So, that's work. The hard work of judgment. I will end with Isaiah chapter 3. Would you turn there? God's system of education works. The world's system of education does not. And the sad thing is that problem just reproduces itself. Here comes a child out of a family. They say, I tell you what, when I get old enough, I'm never gonna discipline my child. And you're going to deliver your kid to hell and you don't love your child. By the way, you know, that even applies to preaching, you know. Sometimes there's some things about preaching that's a plowing. But there's no love without both of it. There's just no love. A person that will not correct you does not love you. A person that will not correct you does not love you. And this is the society we have in Isaiah chapter 3. The Bible says, verse 12, look at it. As for my people, children are their oppressors. We do live in an oppressive society, and it's coming from the children of our generation. And it's because we have a generation that's growing up fast that does not know God. And I would say this to our teenagers. I don't know how all of you were trained. I know as a parent, I've made a million mistakes. I know that. I know I have. If any of my children, if they love God, if they live for God, and their lives count for God for the rest of their lives, it'll only be the grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. But somewhere down the line, we have, as parents, we fail a lot. But I would say to all of our young people, God loves you enough to try to keep you off the wrong road. And as much as we can, we're trying to be involved with God to help your life not go toward the depths of hell, but to go toward a good inheritance. And maybe tonight, maybe there needs to be some forgiveness passed out to children, to young people. There have been some parents that are the best commercial the devil ever had. And maybe some parents need to apologize to kids, and maybe some kids need to apologize to parents. But the book of Proverbs shows us the wisdom of training our children, and we believe in that. But may it not just be something we say, or we say that's in our head. May it really be the practice of our lives.